Hello, and welcome to this episode of Love from St. Luke's, a podcast dedicated to exploring God's love as it's revealed in Scripture. I'm the Reverend Lauren Bloom, coming to you from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in beautiful Eastport, Annapolis. As Advent continues, we'll consider what John the Baptist had to say about the Messiah's coming and how we can best prepare ourselves to welcome him with joy. Let's begin with a reading from chapter 11, verses 1 through 10 of the book of Isaiah, followed by a reading from chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 of the Gospel of Matthew. A reading from the book of Isaiah. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Here ends the reading. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. In those days John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Here ends the reading. As our Advent season of preparing for the birth of Jesus continues, we're reminded that our wait is nothing compared to the many centuries that the Hebrew people waited in hope for the coming of their deliverer. Bible historians generally agree that the book of Isaiah, from which our Hebrew scripture reading comes, was compiled over the course of about 200 years by several authors. Although there may be no such thing as an entirely undisputed passage in Scripture, Bible scholars also agree that the first 39 chapters of this book, including our reading, were almost certainly written by the great prophet Isaiah himself, more than 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Isaiah predicts the coming of a wise, faithful, and righteous prince, descended from the root of Jesse, who, if you're not immediately familiar with biblical genealogy, was the father of King David. This prince's arrival ushers in a new era of peace, filling the human and natural world with the knowledge of the Lord. It's a beautiful, hopeful vision, but Isaiah died long before his prophecy came to pass. It fell to another prophet to announce the imminent arrival of the Messiah. That prophet was, of course, the outspoken, combative, rather eccentric fellow we know as John the Baptist. John appears as Jesus' advance man in all four of the Gospels, but we get his backstory from Luke. Son of an elderly temple priest and his barren wife, conceived almost as miraculously as Jesus himself, his birth announced by the same archangel who visited Mary, John is Jesus' cousin, older by about 6 months. Matthew omits John's origins from his gospel, simply saying that in those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, as if the prophet materialized out of thin air and immediately began to proclaim the imminent coming of the Lord. Based on the handful of descriptive details about his culinary and sartorial preferences that the gospels provide, tradition and Hollywood have often presented John as an angry oddball. But we shouldn't underestimate him. John is quite literally a man on a mission from God, with a vitally important message to deliver to the world. As the Reverend Eric Fissler and the Reverend Rob McCoy observed on their Pulpit Fiction podcast this week, John's message is urgent. The axe is at the base of the trees right now. His message is also harsh. Professor Amy Jill Levine points out in her commentary on Luke in the Jewish Annotated New Testament that when John calls the religious authorities and his audience a brood of vipers, the insult is fierce. Vipers were thought to eat their way out of their mother's body and so kill her. Reverends Fistler and McCoy argue that John's fury serves a purpose, though. His unapologetic anger is intended to wake people from their complacency and push them toward full repentance. But when John, or Jesus for that matter, tells his listeners to repent, he isn't looking for them to succumb to shame or self-abuse. Rather, John is calling for the full transformation of mind and heart that in Greek is referred to as metanoia. Above all, John's message is concrete, demanding real work from his listeners. The Lord is on his way and time is short. Those who wish to enter into the kingdom of heaven will need more than a fine pedigree, a lofty social position, or the vague desire to be baptized, to be ready when he arrives. Only metanoia will suffice, and it won't be a comfortable experience. The coming Messiah will baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and fire, clearing the threshing floor, gathering the wheat into the granary, and burning the chaff with unquenchable flames. Despite the apocalyptic tone of this message, I agree with Reverends Fistler and McCoy that John doesn't mean that the Messiah will carry some special souls to heaven and consign the rest to the eternal fires of hell. Rather, the Messiah will burn away all the nasty bits that lurk in each of us, refining every soul until we're fit to enter the kingdom of heaven. Taken from that perspective, John's message becomes almost merciful. It makes sense that the more John's listeners are able to cleanse their minds and hearts before the Messiah comes, the less painful their fiery transformation will be. Dualistic thinkers may be tempted to compare and contrast Jesus and John. Please don't. John seems less likable than Jesus, as we prefer to imagine him, but the two have more in common than not. Even if we put aside the father's active participation in their respective births and their family connection. John and Jesus are both skeptical of the religious authorities. They both loathe hypocrisy. Both are deeply concerned with the state of our souls, and both call us to metanoia. Despite their differences in style, Reverends Fistler and McCoy correctly note that John's first sermon in Matthew is essentially identical to Jesus' first sermon in Mark. Jesus and John may be different personalities, but they're definitely on the same page. Still, John is the messenger, not the Messiah. Renaissance art perfectly depicts his mission. In it, John always points to Jesus, directing attention away from himself. Don't let his intensity distract you. John would tell you not to focus on him because it's his job to prepare the way of the Lord, not to walk it. After centuries of waiting, there is plenty of preparation to be done. Rome's representatives and their local collaborators live in luxurious ease. They see little reason to repent because they consider themselves to be above anything so unpleasant and pedestrian as sin. The religious leaders aren't a monolith. The Pharisees and Sadducees who come to John are there for baptism, not just to trap him. But they can easily let their descent from Abraham and strict obedience to Mosaic law lull them into complacency. The impoverished masses suffer terribly, which rarely leaves them much time for worship or spiritual development. The world that Jesus is about to enter is an unholy mess. No wonder John seems frustrated. This isn't biblical, but I wonder whether John is so angry because time is fleeting and he's frantic to protect his cousin from the full burden of having to redeem such a badly broken society. If so, God bless his good intentions. Greatest of all the prophets or not, even John the Baptist probably couldn't foresee the magnitude of the sacrifice that Jesus would ultimately make to redeem his father's fallen children. It might have shattered John's heart if he had. Our circumstances differ greatly from those of Jesus' contemporaries, but all of us can benefit from a little metanoia now and then. Our Advent wait is intended to clear our minds and hearts so we can welcome Jesus without fear when he returns. How can we know if our work of metanoia is succeeding? Last week we heard Paul and Thomas Aquinas' good advice to put on the armor of light by taking communion and imitating Jesus. Today, John predicts the trees which don't bear good fruit will be cut down and burned when the Messiah comes, suggesting that we can measure the success of our metanoia by examining the fruit we bear, in other words, our actions and their consequences. Paul told the Galatians that the fruits of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If those qualities shape our actions, we're on the right track. If we catch ourselves acting out of anger, despair, anxiety, impatience, cruelty, cynicism, or overwhelm, however, it's time to recalibrate. Later in the church year, we'll hear Jesus say that good trees bear good fruit. Another instance of his ideas lining up with John's. Now, bad things happen sometimes, and we all make mistakes and have regrettable moments. But just as last week's Advent candle represents hope, this week's candle represents peace. Amid the chaos of holiday preparations, we can find peace if we remember to hold space for it in our hearts and minds. And it's easier to do that when we know we're bearing good fruit. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your angry, opinionated cousin John, who was so determined to see you welcomed by loving and faithful people when you came to fulfill the ancient prophecies. Transform our hearts and minds, Lord, that we might bear good fruit and welcome you as John would have us do. And then come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. And now, please join me in a moment of prayer. Gracious and loving Father, the prophet Isaiah promised that a mighty deliverer would come to save the people. John the Baptist came to prepare the way and proclaim that the Messiah's arrival was at hand. In this Advent season, help us to transform our hearts and minds as we prepare for Jesus to arrive. Give us the fruits of your Holy Spirit, that we may be worthy to welcome your Holy Son without fear or shame. Help us to produce good fruit, that we might await his coming in hope and peace. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We'll close this episode with a blessing written by the Reverend William Sloan Coffin. May God give you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember the world is now too dangerous for anything but the truth, and too small for anything but love. Thank you for listening. Go in peace until we meet again.